Please take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. Proverbs, chapter 23. We'll begin our reading in verse 15. Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 15. Let's hear the word of God. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. We'll end our reading in verse 26 and trust God to bless it for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in just a word of prayer. Ask God to prepare us now for the preaching and hearing of the word. Father in heaven, we realize afresh this evening as we are about to commence preaching, thus saith the Lord, the real message must come from thee. Now, the real ministry that's carried out is done by thy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ's name, we pray one more time for the Holy Ghost. We can do nothing without him. All of our efforts will be fruitless, but with him, by his enabling, by his light, by his gracious influences working upon our souls, we will hear the message properly. We'll take it in and we'll love it. And we'll have that ability not only to love it, but to go out and to live what we hear tonight. We pray this in our Savior's holy and precious name. Amen. And amen. My text this evening is the first part of verse 26. My son, give me thine heart. I want us to come and look at the other side of the coin tonight. This morning our thoughts were upon the gift that God the Father gave to us in the person of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, I want us to look at that gift that our Father has asked us to give to him. Although it is clear that these words were written by Solomon to his son, certainly this is one of his proverbs where Solomon, in the Spirit, rises above himself and speaks in the name of God. As one divine put it, these words are not the words of Solomon to his son, for a greater than Solomon is here. That was the great Baptist preacher John Gill. A greater than Solomon is here. This is God speaking to all of his children. After all, the only one who has the right to ask for our hearts is the Lord. Here's a verse that speaks to us each one, therefore, this evening, who are the children of God. It speaks of something which is very near and dear to us, our own hearts. Always remember that real religion, true Christianity, is a matter of the heart. I saw an old gospel tract many, many years ago that tried to capture this truth in a very unique way. It certainly was attention-getting. The front of the tract read, "Missing Heaven by 18 inches." The author went on to explain that there are people who will miss heaven by just about 18 inches because that's the distance roughly between the brain and the heart. His message, of course, was that having just a head knowledge of the Lord will never save one soul. There are many people who will be cast into hell because while they knew certain truths about God and the gospel, it was only an intellectual knowledge that they possessed. It was all in the head, in the brain. They had no heart knowledge of Christ. They had never experienced any heartfelt intimacy with the Savior, with His Word, or with His work. Certainly the text before us this evening could easily be preached to the unconverted in any generation. They have given their heart to sin and to the world and to Satan. Their life's story, you might say, is one of a heart that's turned traitor. But God comes through the preaching of the gospel and the uplifting of Christ's cross and says to those who are lost, "Give me thine heart." But tonight I want to speak from this verse to God's people. You may wonder how it can apply to believers since God has already won their heart by grace. The true child of God is one whose heart has been conquered by the Lord. Indeed, God says that when He saves a man, He gives him a new heart. He takes away the hard, stony heart and He gives him a tender heart of flesh. The mark of a child of God is that God has given him a soft heart, a tender heart, a heart that receives the engrafted word with meekness. But none of that means that every believer has made what we sang about tonight, a full surrender of his heart to God. And it does not mean that there never comes a time or times in the Christian's life when he falls prey to that temptation to set up idols in his heart that will steal away his affections from God. So we find that, interestingly enough, as one of the favorites was tonight, part of my introduction, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So we can see why the Lord has need to come to His own people and make this request. My son, my daughter, give me your heart. I want to speak to you from that verse on God's plea for our heart. His plea for our heart. The first thing that strikes me about this verse is there's a mystery in it. There's something mysterious in God's plea here for our heart. It's strange when you think about it. It is mysterious because God is asking of his children something that is rightfully His to take. We belong to God by the fact that He created us. We're His property. We're the creature. We're not the creator. That means everything about us He owns. Everything. Including our heart. He brought us into being. He gives us life and breath. And He is the Lord God. Therefore, simply in the fact that we are the work of His hands in creation, that He is the Lord God, He has an unfettered right to come and demand our hearts and demand our love and demand our devotion, demand our all and to take it. But God has a double claim upon His own people. We're not only His by creation, that's true of everybody out there in the world that's ever lived. They belong to Him by creationship, but we belong to Him also by redemption. We have been bought, and the Word says we are not our own. Our hearts are not our own. We've been bought, Peter says, with the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, God has the right to demand of us that we give our whole hearts to Him and to just take them at His will. He's the sovereign. He can do what He wants to do. But the mystery is that He comes and He asks and He pleads. My son, give me thine heart. Isn't it strange to find that position in which this puts God and man? Because the usual position for the creature is to plead with God and say, my Father, please give me. But here is God crying to His feeble child, my son, give me. The great Creator of all things becomes the great petitioner. And he stands before His own children and asks them for their hearts. That's a mystery to me. It's also a mystery because when you think about it, God has nothing to gain by it. If all of the Lord's people that have ever existed gave their hearts wholly and completely to Him, how in the world is that going to make Him any greater than He is? Can you add to God? If we gave Him all that we had, would He be richer? God is too great for us to make Him greater, too good for us to make Him better, too glorious for us to make Him more glorious. It's very true, as I'll say in a few moments, there's very, very much that we have to gain from giving to God our hearts, from this full surrender, from, giving back God our hearts when they have wandered away from Him. There's a lot we have to gain from it, but what does He have to gain? The One who is infinitely perfect, complete in Himself. It's also a mystery that God would want these hearts of ours, such as they are. Maybe you would say, Lord, why do you want this old heart of mine? Why do you want my heart? It's so often as cold as ice. Too often, my heart is full of pride. It's full of self-centeredness. It's full of selfishness. Many a time, my heart gets so distracted, it languishes and it declines. I feel it to be dead, dry, and dusty. Surely, Lord, this is no gift to give to You. You who have given Your all, as we sang about, gave Your life for me. You who gave that greatest of all gifts of Your Son to me, why would You want this old heart of mine? I want You to get something. This is the father speaking to a son who has not given him his heart. If he had given him his heart, he wouldn't be asking for it. That says a lot about the son. It says a lot about the child. And yet the father says, "My son, give me your heart." You know how we are. You know what human nature is like. We make exertions to love someone and we're rejected, we're spurned. The natural tendency is to blow them off. Here is God, the Father, coming to his child and saying, "Give me your heart. You haven't done it, but I want it." That's a mystery, a very, very great mystery. Let me say in the second place, God claims nothing less than the heart. His plea here is for nothing less than the heart. It's the heart that he's after, and nothing else, nothing less will do. I say that because we can find ourselves, you know, kind of bartering with God. And try to offer God all kinds of things other than our hearts. Some offer to God what I will call an intellectual faith. Now, it's good and it is necessary to understand the truth, God's truth, and the gospel, and to believe that truth as he reveals it about himself and about Christ and about the Word. And we may give to God our mind in this. We may give to him our understanding. "Lord, here's my mind. Here's my understanding. Here's my thoughts. Here's what I believe. And I believe this about your truth." But this intellectual faith without the heart will never satisfy God. Just to have it, however strongly you may believe. And there have been heretics who have died for what they believed in their minds was the truth. Servetus comes to mind in Calvin's day, and he was burned at the stake for it. Scared to death. He was scared to death when they lit the fire. But he denied the Trinity, and he came to Geneva preaching that heresy. In those days, you were burned at the stake for heresy. That's just how they handled you. That'd make short order today if that was done, wouldn't it? But he died for it. And he thought he was serving God. The key I'm trying to set before you to this is that this offering God an intellectual faith without the heart, God rejects. Some offer to God external service. Don't misunderstand me. God does lay claim to our service. After all, we are bond slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been saved by God to serve him. Servants, that's all we are. But the Lord only wants service that is the fruit of a heart that loves him. There are plenty of Christians that, man, they have filled their lives with all kinds of doing. And there's a woman that comes to my mind right now, many years ago I knew. Man, she was at everything, anything, her whole day was doing, 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 and doing. But from all that I could see as an outsider looking in, what she was offering was external service without the heart. It was a duty-only thing. It was done in a mechanical fashion, and it wasn't done with devotion. And if that's how our service is, whatever area of service you want to talk about as a Christian, if that's how it's offered to God, it could be our singing, it could be our giving, it could be anything. If that service is only external and it doesn't arise from within the heart because God has the heart, then it is worthless in His sight. So He says, I want your heart. Some offer to God sacrifices of their material possessions. As Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 13, they would bestow all of their earthly goods. The church has its philanthropists. But all of the sacrifices are only acceptable as they come from the heart. It's like Mary who brought that alabaster box filled with precious ointment and poured it on Christ's. That was a great sacrifice on her part. What'd they say? It could be sold for 300 pence, which was a year's wages. Imagine having that much saved up, a year's worth of wages. I don't care what year you're talking about, just a year's worth of wages. I don't care what age you're talking about. And then one simple act of devotion, it's gone. The key with her, it was done from her heart. The one thing above all else that God is pleading for and laying claim to is for us to give Him our hearts. Thirdly, God has good reason to ask for our hearts. We need to hear this. And we need to hear it not just once in our life, but to hear it often. Because in the first place, there are many, many things in this world that are vying for our hearts. While the Christian is one whose heart has been regenerated by the Spirit of God, he's got that new heart, it does not mean that he's become immune to the voices in this world that are always contending for the heart. Christ knows that whatever takes our hearts from Him always leads to ruin. It leads to uselessness. It leads to spiritual poverty. That picture of the prodigal son is a case in point that illustrates that. The world cries out for the heart of God's children. Too often the reason that many a child of God has little heart for Christ and little heart for the work of God is because their heart is too engaged in things that don't count for eternity. They're just taken up with the world. There's not a paying heed, and none of us are immune to this. None of us are above doing this. We've all done it where we actually set our affections on the things on this earth and not on things above. And it's shown by our attitudes. It's shown by how we are and where we are with God. It's shown by what interest we have in His work, in His Word, in witnessing for Him and praying to Him. It all shows it. The world's got our heart. Got our attention. It's pulling us away because that's where our affections, that's where our mind, that's what the word actually means there in Colossians 3. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Because God Himself said it in His Word. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. That's what we'll live for. That'll be the most important thing to us. And when it comes right down to it, it is the world. It's the world. So the Lord says, I want your heart. Because the world's vying for it. Not only is the world vying for it, but guess what? Old self wants your heart. It is often just plain selfishness that would hold us back from this full surrender, from giving our hearts completely to the Lord, where you are at that point in life where you say, Lord, everything, and you mean it from the depths of your soul, everything is yours. I'm here and I'm putting myself on the altar. I am the sacrifice. Here I am. You do with me what you want. You send me where you want to send me. What gets in the way of that is old-fashioned selfishness. Because self wants all the love and all the devotion to be lavished upon it, upon its interests and its pursuits. Yet in doing that, our hearts grow cold and they become hardened, callous. We lose this sensitivity to the things of God, to the voice of the Lord, because self has the heart. We're not in tune. And I can speak from experience, when you're sitting in that place, sermons will go in one ear and out the other. They won't phase you beyond the service that you hear them. It's forgotten all about. As soon as the amen is said, it's gone. Because self so badly wants all the devotion. I got to get on with my life. I got to get on with my business. I got to get on with those things that are really fun and that really interest me. Of course, you know that Satan wants your heart. He can never have it in the sense that he used to have it as he was on the throne of your heart. He's been dethroned forever. Christ has broken the reign of Satan from the lives of his people. But that doesn't stop him for one moment from trying to do all he can to turn your affection away from God. And here's the thing. Our Heavenly Father, he comes and he asks us for our hearts because he knows that the best way to protect his children from all that which tries to claim their hearts is to give the heart to him. He knows that's the best thing they can do. Because if he's got it, the world's din is just that to you, a bunch of noise. You're not interested. That's when you get serious about dying to self, when the Lord has your heart. That's when you get serious about resisting the devil so that he will flee from you. When the Lord has the heart. A husband will never fear that his wife will be unfaithful when he knows he has her heart. He's never afraid. The father never wonders about the activity of his children if he knows he has their heart. And so the Lord comes to us this evening and asks for our hearts, because he would keep us from evil. That would just ruin our testimony. It would ruin our usefulness to God. It would detract from the Lord's glory, and it would take away from us his joy. All of that happens when we don't give the Lord our hearts. He has another reason. God, and it flows out from this one, the previous one, God asks for the heart of his children because he knows that when he gets the heart, he gets everything else. You get the heart, you get it all. There are many things that the Lord could have asked for in this text. He could have asked for our treasures. My son, give me all your wealth. Give me your gold. He could have asked for our time. He could have asked for all of our talents to be used for him. He could have asked for our tongues to be put into service for him. He could have asked for our thoughts to be taken up with him. But you see, when he asks for our hearts, he automatically will get all of that. Does he have that from you? Does he have it all? There's nothing a Christian will not do for the Lord if he's given over his heart completely to him. For some reason, Mary Schlesser comes to mind. She was called the African Queen, a missionary. Years ago, I read her biography. And whether it was a portion where she was writing in her diary or someone was relating the incident, but she was, because the need was to be done, up on top of a hut making a thatched roof, and she had a fever raging of 103 degrees. There was some sacrifice going. It had to be done. And no one else could do it. It's obvious that God had her heart. There's nothing we won't do if the Lord has our hearts. What did Stud say? If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice would be too great for me to make for him. True obedience comes from the heart. When Christ has our hearts, we'll gladly give him our time. We feel that everything is his and all belongs to him, because he has the most important thing of all. Do we not see why the first and great commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and strength and might? The summarization of God's law is love. How do you deal with that? It's only one way. Give him the heart. There's a whole lot of nonsense being taught about holiness and about obedience. It's all about the heart. When our hearts have been given to God, we give him our loyalty. Our thoughts are much of him and on him. The Lord's not asking in this text for our hands or our eyes or our ears or our feet. But if we give him our heart, he gets our hands, our heart, our feet, and our eyes. He gets the whole body. And you know, folks, it is so hard. It is so hard to try to serve God with our hands and with our feet and with our eyes and with our ears and with our tongues if he doesn't have the heart. Because the heart isn't in it. Because we haven't given the heart. The heart isn't in it. It's just cold duty. Obviously, God asked for the heart in the third place because he really wants our love. You see, the need in our day is more heart religion. Does not the church stand in crying need of men and women whose hearts the Lord has touched? Whose hearts have been completely given over to him? There are believers who will give their money. They will give their time. They will give their talents. It seems like they will give almost everything under the sun but their heart. You see, when you give the heart, self just gets set aside. And self does not want to be set aside. It does not want to give way. God asks for our hearts because he knows something. He knows that you and I are going to be absolutely miserable if we don't. Every work that you attempt to do for Christ will be done with drudgery when the heart's not in it. You'll drag yourself to church. You'll drag yourself to the place of private prayer. You'll drag yourself to the reading of the Word of God. You feel a sense of duty. This is what Christians are supposed to do, and I should be doing it. And you just keep talking to yourself about how miserable you feel because you don't do it. You're always lamenting it. I'm always feeling the guilt. See, the issue is the heart. Without the heart, prayer is going to be drudgery. Without the heart, reading God's word is going to be just a cold, formal duty. Going to God's house won't bring you a whole lot of delight without the heart. And the Lord, listen, he doesn't want you, he doesn't want me going through our life always lamenting, always miserable. He knows giving our hearts to him, that's going to be the greatest thing you could ever do. The best thing. That's real happiness. The devil tells us just the opposite. You give your heart, oh, it's going to mean this, it's going to mean that. You're going to be one unhappy camper. But that serpent is a liar. God says the very opposite. You want joy. You want real joy. Give me your heart. How different we view prayer when Christ has our hearts. When the Lord has visited his people in revival, the Spirit of God has been poured out upon them. Then you've seen brought into existence what Watchman Nee called normal Christianity. And they just loved to pray. The Lord's people. For hours. It would be children. It would be teenagers. It would be grown people. Coming together in each other's house to pray. Just to pray. They love the preaching of God's word. There wasn't anyone who was sitting there saying, I wish that man would just sit down and shut up. He's gone on too long. No. The preacher would have to call them. I got to go. My voice is gone. I can't preach anymore. We're not in revival, so don't worry. I'm not going to do that. What in the world does this day and age show you, however, when Christians want the whole thing buttoned up in 1 hour? Church, 11 to 12, that's it, buddy. If you go beyond it, you're in trouble. And they will vote with their feet, and they will walk, and you'll never see their face again. Right. What does that say about the heart? Who's got the heart? Witnessing to the lost is not done as a chore. Attendance at God's house is not bondage when the heart has been given to God. Because you see, to give God our heart is to give him our affection, our adoration, our consecration, our devotion, to give him our trust, all of that. It's the very heart. It's the heart of the Christian life. My heart. Finally, God grounds his plea on a special relationship he has with his people. You see from this text, this is a father's claim. My son. Father. God is saying, in essence, I am your heavenly father. I chose you to be one of my children. I sent my son to the cross to redeem you. I adopted you into my family. You were an outcast. You were cast into the field. Like that infant covered in its own blood, but I saw you and I stopped and I had mercy on you and made you one of my children. Not only have I made you one of my children, but I have made you actual joint heir with my son, Jesus Christ. Everything that he owns is yours. I have provided for every need you will ever have. Every need. And for every trial you will ever face, I've already taken care of it. Because I'm your father. Our children, when they grow up and go out into the big bad world, troubles and trials come into their lives. And as much as you would want to, you can't fix them. Not so with our Father. He's prepared us for every trial. All that pertains to life and godliness, our Father has given us. And our Father says, I'm bringing you home one day to live with me forever. Now he says, my son, give me your heart. I have given you everything that you will ever need. I have given you what you have never deserved and could never deserve it. Now what I want is your heart. The only reply worthy of such a plea can be found in one of those other hymns by Francis Ridley Havergal. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord. I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. The Lord stands before you and says to you, give me your heart. I ask you, have you given it to him? Has something come along and stolen it away? And that proneness to wander has found you wandering from him. Just now at the end of this meeting, tell the Lord, Lord, here I am back again. Here's my heart. Take it. It's not mine. It's yours. The Lord write that word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Our dear God and our Heavenly Father, we're nothing without thee. Thou hast made us what we are. It's all from the depths of thine own heart that we have ever been able to be brought to a place where we can give thee our hearts. We want, Lord, as we think of what thou hast given to us through Christ, we want thee to have everything about us, most of all the heart. Show us, Father, as we walk through this week, the ways in which we can declare, manifest by our actions, that thou hast our heart. And when those temptations arise that would tempt us, we pray, Lord, graciously remind us, your heart is mine. We ask that thou would dismiss us now with thy fear and favor upon us. Bring us back tomorrow night to seek thy face again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.